a little girl asked her grandmother, she said, "Grandma, how old are you?" And her grandmother replied, she said, "You shouldn't ask people that question. Most grown-ups don't like to tell their age." Well, a little later on, she asked her grandma, and she said, "How much do you weigh?" And her reply was, "You shouldn't ask grown-ups that question. It's not polite." It was the next day that this little girl was back, but she had this big smile on her face, and she said, "Grandma, I know how old you are. You're 62, and I know how much you weigh. You weigh 140 pounds. And Grandma was a bit surprised and said, "How did you know?" And this little girl said, "Well, you left your driver's license on the table, and I read it." And then with that, the little girl continued. She said, "That's right, and I also saw on your driver's license that you flunked sex." Think about it. Gender, sex, yes, female. Our culture today, and some of you will get that about a half hour from now, say, "Oh, now I get that." Our culture today is flunking sex. It really is. And the results of our failure are all around us. Sometimes there's so many, we don't even distinguish them. Sexually transmitted diseases. In America, 1 in 5 has a sexually transmitted disease. Addictions. 40 million Americans regularly visit porn sites. Abortion. Over 600,000 abortions in 2018. I believe that's the last year they have figures for. Sex trafficking. Divorce. With its broken families, and oftentimes with broken families comes poverty. Depression that comes with so much of the deviance that's out there. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but in the end it leads to death." And our failures as a culture, as a nation in this area of sexuality, have brought death, literally and figuratively. And so we so desperately need to hear and to heed God's word, do we not? We need to hear it proclaimed and heed it and follow His design. Because my emphasis over these 2 weeks is on this idea right here, that holiness is a beautiful thing. And oh, that we would understand that when we go God's way, when we follow His design, it is a beautiful thing. God's design for the family, for this whole area of sexuality. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. I like to say, open your Bibles. Chapter 4, working our way just section by section through 1 Thessalonians. And take out your notes. My message is, holiness is a beautiful thing, part 2. We like to gain a sense of the context. Where are we at in looking at 1 Thessalonians and looking at chapter 4? Paul established the church in Thessalonica on what missionary journey? I think I asked this last Sunday. What missionary journey was it? It was his second missionary journey. Started out from Antioch with Silas, went across Asia Minor, picked up Timothy, went into Europe, started a church in Philippi, and then went on to Thessalonica. And from there to Berea, Athens, and finally he spends about a year and a half in Corinth, Paul does, on his second missionary journey. He had only spent 2 to 3 months in Thessalonica in starting this church before he had to flee. And so he's greatly concerned about the church. And in fact, at one point he sends Timothy, his understudy, back to Thessalonica to encourage them, to find out how they're doing. And Timothy returns to Paul, and Paul gets a good report. And so he writes to the church in Thessalonica. He wants to encourage them. It's a new church with new believers facing all kinds of trials and tribulations, all kinds of afflictions. And so Paul wants to encourage them. That church. Chapter 3 ends with a prayer for holiness. Paul prays that they would be holy people. And then in chapter 4, where we find ourselves now, Paul develops this topic of holiness. Or the term he uses repeatedly is what? Well, what's a closely related term to holiness? It's sanctification. basically from the same Greek word. And so notice how he introduces the topic in chapter 4. Notice verse 1. Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. So he said, you're walking so as to please God. Now you need to excel still more in that, in your daily conduct, our walk. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification is the Greek term hagiosmos, and it simply means to be set apart. And so it means to be set apart from the world, from going our own way, to be set apart unto God, to become His peculiar treasure, His unique people. Holiness is a beautiful thing. Last week we learned three things from this introduction about holiness. These three things, that sanctification or holiness is not optional. We just read it is the will of God. They are the commands of Jesus. So it's not optional. It's not like, well, maybe, maybe not when it comes to sanctification. No, it's not optional. We learn that it's progressive. Paul says excel still more in it. So you're doing well, but you can do better. And wouldn't you say that for yourself when it comes to sanctification? You may be doing well, but you realize, actually, the better you do, the more you realize you need transformation. Is that not true?
Yes.
Yeah. And then, finally, we learn that sanctification pleases God. After introducing the topic of sanctification, Paul goes on to specifically address sexual immorality. And so that's our passage today. He's writing them about sanctification being set apart unto God's design, and now he's going to address the issue of sexuality or sexual immorality. Notice verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, those verses are built around three infinitives. I'm always wanting to understand how a passage flows. What's its development? And I've highlighted it here. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And finally, verse 6, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. And so that's the movement of our passage. And I think it helps to understand, all right, how does Paul develop this? And last Sunday, we looked at the first of these ideas. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is the Greek term porneia, which sounds like what English term? Pornography. All right? Porneia, sexual immorality. But the term is much broader than just pornography. Precept Austin, and this is all by way of review, so this sounds familiar to you, but Precept Austin says sexual immorality or porneia originally referred to any excessive behavior or lack of restraint, but eventually became associated with sexual excess and indulgence. Porneia originally was used especially to describe the practice of consorting with prostitutes, porneias, and eventually came to mean habitual immorality. Now here's their definition. Porneia is the comprehensive term denoting any and every form of sexual practice that lies outside the circle of God's revealed will, including adultery, premarital and extramarital intercourse, homosexuality, bestiality, and any other perversion of God's design. So it really references anything that's outside of God's design. And what is God's design as it's revealed in Scripture? It is one man and one woman in a monogamous relationship for life. And it's within that context that the sexual relationship is to take place. That is sexual morality. Sexual immorality was prevalent in Paul's day. We talked about that last week. I mean, it was prevalent in Corinth, with Aphrodite and the temple there, and from what history says, there were 1,000 prostitutes who would make their way through the streets as priestesses of Aphrodite. It was prevalent in Paul's day. And Paul says it is to be abstained from sexual immorality. And notice verse 8. In verse 8, Paul says that he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God. And so what you want to hear, I know you do, and I want to hear is, well, what is God's word on this? Correct? I hear a lot of things out in society. Culture's telling me all kinds of things. They just knocked off the rails and basically said, anything goes, but I'm not interested in where culture's taking me. Except understand, I want to know where God wants to take me, because I believe under the rule of God, we find life. Holiness is a beautiful thing. Would you say that with me? Holiness is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Beautiful idea. So now we come to Paul's second main idea regarding sexual immorality. Notice verse 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, verse 4 is rather difficult to understand. It's somewhat enigmatic. And if you were to go to the commentaries, there's all kinds of discussion. What is this vessel that somebody is to possess in sanctification and honor? There's basically two views. What is this vessel that is to be possessed in sanctification and honor? Some say Paul's talking about possessing, or they would use the word probably acquiring, a wife and doing so in sanctification and honor. That's what some would say. Others say that Paul is talking about possessing or controlling one's own body in sanctification and honor. And that is the favored position of most commentaries. And in translations where they choose to translate it, because this is New American Standard and they just leave it somewhat enigmatic, a vessel, most of those who choose to translate in a different way translate it with the idea of body. So the idea is possess your own body in sanctification and honor. And that's how I understand it. That's what I believe Paul is talking about, that it's best understood as a call for a Christian to abstain from sexual immorality and to learn how to possess or control their own body with sanctification and honor, and not to live in lustful passion like Gentiles who do not know God. And would we not say that describes our culture, this idea of lustful passion? Wouldn't we? I mean, it's crazy out there. New International Version, that this is a good translation, I believe, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. That's what Paul, I believe, is talking about. So let's apply this. Let's work with what Paul has to say here. Possessing our own body in sanctification and honor. And the first thing I want to start out saying is that this is tough. This idea of living at this place is tough, and for many reasons. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands of how many find it tough to live this way, to control our own body in a way that is holy and honorable. I'll be honest with you, for myself, as a man in our culture, it's been a constant challenge. All right? And I would think if you're honest with me, you would raise your hand and say, yeah, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. We're with friends. We can be honest, right? Yeah. Harold Meyer has written a book. It's titled, Is There a Place I Can Scream? Talking with God about the tough stuff. And it's kind of free-flowing poetry, we want to call it that. And he has one poem, I guess we could call it, titled, Why the Jet Sex Engine? Why the Jet Sex Engine? And a part of it goes like this. Why make sex so powerful, Lord, like a 20-pound gland and a 100-pound body? Did you misengineer, Lord? Are we misdirected gluttons? Lord, your ways are best. I fully believe it, yet there's still the pressure. Why this 727 jet sex engine in my Volkswagen body? Why must it keep grabbing my brain? It's got to be powerful, sure, to keep the species going, but if you toned it down a little, Lord, I'm sure I'd still get around to my part. You can relate. Why the jet sex engine? Few desires pulsate through our bodies like sexual desires. Right? Thank you for the yes back there. Yeah. Few desires pulsate through our bodies like sexual desires, and the world pushes such and many ungodly and immoral ways on television, movies, music, magazines, social media, sports, fashion, advertising. And those kinds of things, the challenge as it pushes all those things is they're so readily available. I just have to get out my cell phone, which I happen to leave in my car this morning. I left it in my car. But you just have to get out your cell phone or go to social media, right? You just go to the internet. That stuff's so available. And the people using it in immoral ways, the numbers are huge. Huge. And so, is there a place I can scream? This is a painting titled The Scream by Munch. It's kind of like, how do I deal with all of this? Yeah. And so how do we? How do we learn to control our body in a way that is holy and honorable? That's what Paul is calling for. And we realize it's a challenge. So let's get some instruction. What does God say? How are we to deal with this? Well, one way is through marriage. Marriage. That's a simple answer, huh? Maybe simpler said than entered into, but marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So marriage. Another way we deal with these passions so as to honor God, and this is a key sanctification idea in Scripture, and I'll look at Tim, our biblical counselor, and I think he'll give me a nod, yes, but it's this idea of put off and put on. Put off and put on. How do I deal with this area? Well, you need to put off sinful lusts and replace them. Replace them with a lust for God. Right? I'm telling you a mouthful when I'm saying that. With a hunger and a love for God. Because when our understanding of who our God is and our love for Him becomes so enamoring, it's much easier to turn away from these distractions. Is it not? In fact, that is one of the more critical ways by which we turn away from these things. It's not just, I got to put that off. No, it's got to be replaced with something. Something that is wholesome and godly. John Piper writes about this. John Piper says, the way to fight lust is to feed faith with the knowledge of an irresistibly glorious God. Do you know God this morning? Are you growing week by week in the knowledge of God's greatness? Do you meditate on His Word day and night? Do you ponder the pictures of His Son in the Gospels? Do you look at everything in your day as His creation? Do you pray for a sensitive heart that can be ravished by the revelation of His glory? I call you to make these commitments now for the sake of your soul and for the glory of God. Oh, he writes so well. And what he's saying, that be ravished by the revelation of who our God is. When those, the glories of those things enter our mind, then the things of earth grow strangely dim. You recognize the hymn, right? In light of his glory and grace. This is so central to all of this. So put off sinful lust, replace with proper thoughts. Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. We need to work hard at putting in our mind right thinking, biblical thinking, promises of God, precepts of God. we turn from what's wrong. How do we honor God in this whole area? How do I learn to do it? Idea number three, accountability. Accountability is a big part of it. Now, not trying to do it individually on my own, because you probably won't make it on your own. And so there's groups like Covenant Eyes that will help hold you accountable for what you put on your phone or what you're looking at. Or the counseling center would welcome a call from you tomorrow morning if you said, look, I'm really struggling in this area and I need some counsel. I need somebody to give me some rails to run on so I can overcome this stuff. How do we overcome it? Four, the fullness of God's Spirit. Oh, I want to talk about this. How do I say no to that and yes to the things of God? It's by the activity of the Spirit of God in our lives. Oh, to know what it is to have that sweet presence of the Spirit of God. Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Romans 8, 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's the Spirit of God who indwells us. In fact, at the end of our passage, Paul's going to talk about God giving us the Holy Spirit. And if we'll follow the promptings and the enablement of the Holy Spirit, we will become holy people. Right? And so the Holy Spirit, how do I nurture the activity of the Holy Spirit? And then finally, maybe when it's really in the pinch, the idea of flee. Who's this a picture of? Joseph, back in Genesis. Remember Potiphar's wife wanted to seduce him, and what did Joseph do? He didn't hang around and say, well, let me think about this. He fled. And I would say that humble yourself and flee. Humble yourself when tempted and flee. Paul writes to Timothy, it says, flee from youthful lusts. Flee from them. Because if we just engage and enter into those things, it won't be long before we will be acting on them. Practical wisdom on how do I live a holy life? How do I live a holy life in this area, which is a great challenge in today's culture? All right, Paul is talking about what? Sanctification in this area of sexual immorality. Notice his last idea in verse 6. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Oh, it's putting some muscle to this, isn't it? The Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. And so Paul, as he continues on, he says, no man is to transgress or sin against his brother. In other words, to not commit adultery. We go for men or women, do not commit adultery. Why? Why? Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. So Paul is warning them. He says, I've warned you before. And this is a solemn warning. Can it carry any greater weight? My mom would say a word to the wise is sufficient. And Paul would probably say the same thing. Yes, a word to the wise is sufficient. I'm not going to necessarily raise my voice, but you understand this is a solemn warning, and I want to warn you that the Lord is the avenger in all these things. And so Paul is saying, I believe, that if you commit adultery, you're going to answer to God. If you commit adultery, God is going to take up the cause of the offended. And I need a thunder with that in a sense, because that's exactly what he's saying. If you engage in this kind of activity, the Lord is the avenger in all these things. He's not passive. He doesn't watch it happen and stay disengaged. He engages in such activity in the sense of being the avenger of the innocent. And we don't always know how. But on the basis of God's word, I'll guarantee it's a reality. The Lord is the avenger in all of these things. A good example for us would be David. We're all familiar with David and Bathsheba, right? Committed adultery with Bathsheba while Uriah, her husband, was on the battlefield. Tried to cover it all over. Came to the point where he had to have Uriah murdered. And I believe we can rightly say the Lord was the avenger in all of this, because the Lord sent the prophet Nathan into the presence of David and said what? You have sinned. What a good friend. What a good prophet. David could have rebuffed him, had him killed, but David humbled himself. And there were severe consequences. What were the consequences? Well, Nathan said the baby's going to die. The child conceived and your immorality is going to die. The sword is never going to depart from your house. And I think we look at that in David's life, do we not? And we realize what a turning point in his life. Was there forgiveness? Yes. Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Forgiveness? Yes. But oh, what consequences. What consequences. And in fact, in those Psalms, David speaks of how he was just broken with guilt. Because when we do that kind of activity, we got to start living a life. We're going to continue engaging in it, right? And the guilt that can eat somebody up, and that's exactly what happened with David. It just tore him up. The thing he valued the most, a vibrant relationship with God, was now a thing in the past. And he was guilty. And he lived with that guilt. We can be thankful for forgiveness because there was. But there were consequences. All right, verses 7 and 8. Notice how Paul finishes. He gives some final reasons not to engage in sexual immorality, as if we don't have enough already. Right? A word to the wise is sufficient. But just in case you don't get it, maybe Paul is saying, let me add in one or two other ideas. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit. So for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity. Impurity is an interesting word. It paints a very vivid picture. Akatharsia. Catharsis, a cleansing, negates the idea. So it's to be unclean, to be impure. God has not called us to impurity, to uncleanliness. And notice this term, again, Precept Austin says, medically referred to an infected, oozing wound, and is the word used to describe the decaying flesh in a grave. Think of this picture next time you are tempted by the world, the flesh, or the devil to commit sexual immorality by thought, word, or deed. Such contemplation will fortify one's resolve to abstain or put some distance between the evil influence and your body. Boy, what a picture. I actually was toying with putting a picture of some badly infected area, but it would gross you out. And I come close enough to that and everything else, so much of what I said, I wasn't going to put that up there, but that's the picture we should have. It's not for that purpose, but sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And so he basically just kind of draws a line and says to reject holiness and sanctification is to reject what God has to say. Paul wants them to understand that it isn't me. I'm not the one who's willing these ideas forward. This is God's word. This is his authority. This is his design. And to reject such is to reject him who gives his Holy Spirit, who gives the beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit to take up residence in our lives. And then from there to empower, enable us to be holy people. So we're working against, in this area of sexual immorality, against all that God wants to accomplish in our lives. Holiness is a beautiful thing. That's the thought I would want you to walk away with. I would want you to understand this morning that God's word draws some lines. Yes, no compromise. No compromise. And drawing those lines can be done in love. Done in love. And we have the moral high ground, although it doesn't look like it today. We're said we're bigoted, we're narrow-minded. No, We're not. We're calling people to God's best. Holiness is a beautiful thing. And I want to end this morning, as we start to apply this, and we've already worked that application, to make that emphasis. And I want to read from Jonathan Edwards. But before I do, as he writes about holiness being a beautiful thing, I want to speak out of my own life. 67 years old, married for almost 40 years to Diana, who's not here today. Diana's my best friend. She's my partner in life. We've been privileged to have two children out of our marriage who have married. Now we have six grandchildren. And if you take it from the lips of an old man who's been around the track a two time and has struggled with this area, pursuing holiness, holiness is a beautiful thing. Boy, and I'm able to look back over my life and look at these things, and holiness is a beautiful thing. Yeah. I wouldn't trade places with anybody. Jonathan Edwards writes about holiness. This is on the back page of your notes, and this is a little bit lengthy, but so well worth reading. He says, holiness is a most beautiful and lovely thing. We drink in strange notions of holiness from our childhood, and we all know who Jonathan Edwards is, right? Lived about 300 years ago, the great Puritan, great theologian, considered probably the greatest theologian America's produced. Holiness is a most beautiful and lovely thing. We drink in strange notions of holiness from our childhood as if it were a melancholy, morose, sour, and unpleasant thing. But there's nothing in it but what is sweet and ravishingly lovely. 'Tis the highest beauty and amiableness, vastly above all other beauties. 'Tis a divine beauty, makes the soul heavenly and far purer than anything here on earth. This world is like mire and filth and defilement to that soul which is sanctified. 'Tis of a sweet, pleasant, charming, lovely, amiable, delightful, serene, calm, and still nature. 'Tis almost too high a beauty for any creatures to be adorned with. It makes the soul a little sweet and delightful image of the blessed Jehovah. Oh, how many angels stand with pleased, delighted, and charmed eyes and look with smiles of pleasure upon their lips upon that soul that is holy. How may they hover over such a soul to delight to behold such loveliness? How is it above all the heathen virtues of a more light, bright, and pure nature, more serene and calm, more peaceful and delightful? What a sweet calmness. What a calm ecstasy. Doth it bring to the soul? How doth it make the soul love itself? How doth it make the pure and visible world love it? Yea, how doth God love it and delight in it? How do even the whole creation, the sun, the fields, and trees love a humble holiness? How doth all the world congratulate, embrace, and sing to a sanctified soul? Oh, of that sweet, humble nature is holiness. How peaceful and loving all things but sin. How refined and exalted a nature it is. How doth it clear change the soul and make it more excellent than other beings? How is it possible that such a divine thing should be on earth? It makes the soul like a delightful field or garden planted by God, with all measure of pleasant flowers growing in the order in which nature has planted them. That is all pleasant and delightful, undisturbed, free from all the noise of man and beast, enjoying a sweet calm and the bright, calm, and gently vivifying beams of the sun forevermore, where the sun is Jesus Christ, the blessed beams and calm breeze, the Holy Spirit, the sweet and delightful flowers, and the pleasant, shrill music of the little birds are the Christian graces. He writes so well. Holiness is a beautiful thing. Holiness, following God's design, is a beautiful thing. Oh, that our minds, our hearts would be so inclined, and then our actions to follow such. In your notes, I have some questions for you. And I do want to address the first two. Is there sexual immorality you need to confess and repent of? Are there changes needing to be made so that you remain pure? I believe that in my speaking to this issue of sexual immorality, that as we look at God's Word and God's Spirit is active, the Spirit of God is convicting some people in here this morning. Pornography is a huge issue. in our culture, a huge issue as far as those who view it and those who are addicted to it. And it's not just the world out there, in the church. Or maybe in a relationship we know we're not handling it correctly. We're dabbling in things. We know that this may not lead a good way. I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to some hearts this morning. So I'm going to pray, and I do believe we have a final song, don't we, Tim? So I'm going to pray for us. I want to pray that we'll follow the promptings of the Spirit, and we'll deal with it. And to deal with it may mean giving me a phone call, or it may mean calling a counseling center, or it may mean going to work tomorrow and breaking off a relationship you know that has not been healthy. I'm not going to apply that in your life particularly, not generally from here from the pulpit, but some need to leave here and make changes. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for your word, which speaks, I believe, clearly into our lives. Thank you for this big idea that holiness is a beautiful thing. That's what you have for us. It's beautiful to honor you in this area of our sexuality. And so we pray towards that. And Father, for the activity of your Spirit, that your Spirit who indwells us as your people would take your word and apply it to our lives, finger the things in our lives that need to change, and that because we're convinced holiness is a beautiful thing, we'll leave here committed to making the changes needed. And Father, just like David, when he sinned, was eaten up by guilt, I pray that that kind of proper guilt would be a part of our lives if we're not honoring you. And that we'd realize, I need to do something about this. I will do something about this. Holiness is a beautiful thing. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.